We're going to turn to our hymn books, please. Or not our hymn books, our Bibles. And we're going to turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 3. 2 Peter and chapter 3. Going to read from verse 9 down to the end of the chapter, please. So 2 Peter chapter 3, read from verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, were not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation, that is, in all holy manner of life and godliness, looking for and hasting on to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, on account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Let's bow together. We'll pray and then we'll sing again. Father in heaven, we bow in your presence. And as we bow in your presence, we know that you are the omnipotent God, that is the God who is all power, residing in your hands. You're the God who is omnipresent. There is nowhere that you're absent from. There's nowhere in this world that we can go where we can hide from you and your presence. But you're also the omniscient God, the one who knows everything. Everything that has been, everything that is, everything that will be, everything that could be. Nothing is concealed from you. And how we thank you that you know every one of us in this company this morning so fully and intimately. And as you know us, so you know what we need. And we pray, our God, that you will draw near and that you will speak through the word that we will meditate upon in the coming moments. And we pray that you will speak to us with power and authority and meet the needs of our hearts. O God, our Father, you know we have already prayed with regard to those who need comfort and consolation. We pray even today that there will be comfort and consolation for them. But you know those, our Father, who need also that word of stimulation and exhortation, that they might be stirred up and awakened from sloth and lethargy to once more walk with you as they should. Our Father, there are those perhaps, and they have been straying from the way, and they're not what they once were in their walk with you, and perhaps they're entertaining sin in their life that ought not to be there at all. No sin should be there. Sadly, we can at times stumble and fall into sin, but we want to get up and out of it. But how sad it is when those of your own children fall into sin and remain there. No, God, you need to come to deal with them, that they may be drawn out of that condition, to once more be drawn close to you and walk with you as they ought. Father, there may be some here and they have made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus, and yet that's all it is, an empty, worthless, valueless profession with no reality to it. Oh, come and show them that, and bring them to that which is genuine and true, a living faith in Christ. But Father, there are perhaps those here and they've never made a profession, they're still in their sin. Oh God, through the ministry of your word this day, you would speak to them. Oh, grant that you would do and draw them out to know the Lord Jesus and to have Him holy, willing even to deny themselves every day and take up the cross and follow Him, that they might know Him as Saviour and Sovereign and Lord. Oh God, be with us and help us as we worship You in the hearing of Your word. But even now as we will sing Your praise again, help us in that it will be to Your glory. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, as Peter comes toward the end of this, his second letter, and he has his mind focused on that great event that we've been singing about. And from that there flows such important practical teaching for the people that he is addressing. Now, as we thought last week, Peter's considering this tremendous event, the end of this world's current history, the day of the Lord, whenever He is going to come. And as he speaks about this from verses 10 to 13 of 2 Peter chapter 3, remember what I mentioned under three brief headings towards the end of the sermon last Lord's Day? That event is going to be unexpected. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Whenever it comes, it's going to be totally unexpected, like a thief. Won't send a message to say, right, I'm coming on such and such a date at such and such a time. He will come so unexpectedly. It will be cataclysmic. And these words that are used, they are indeed stunning, startling. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. My, have you ever heard thunder rattling with such ferocity that it does fill you with a sense of fear? Well, you take all the thundering that you ever have heard and you multiply it and multiply it and multiply it and multiply it, it will be nothing compared to the noise that there will be whenever the heavens shall pass away in that great noise. The elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works thereof that are therein shall be burned up. And here there's going to come this great conflagration that will be cataclysmic. But then, as we thought last Lord's Day as well, it will be transformational. It's not that they're going to be burned up to be utterly destroyed, but rather they're going to be purified, remade. As he says in verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth. And there's going to come from that new heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Where there will be no more sin, everything will be perfectly holy and righteous on that glorious day. What a day that is going to be. No, you need to be prepared for that day, ready for that day. But then, there's a question that Peter asks with regard to this. Verse 11, saying then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation or holy lifestyle and godliness? And whenever he asks this question, he's really going back to where he started in this little letter. Because in 2 Peter and in the first chapter, as he's writing to them, he has spoken and about the grace of God and that he wants it to be multiplied to them through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord in verse 2. Then in verse 3, according as he's given us power, divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life, that is the true Christian life, and godliness. And so he comes towards the end and he mentions this again. But he asks the question, what sort of people should we be in this life of holy living and godliness? What should we be like in light of the fact that this great event is going to take place? That it is all going to be burnt up and remade, and there will be this tremendous new heaven and new earth. You see, the fact is this. Our Christian belief should affect our behavior. And whether or not we really believe certain things will be evidenced by our behaviour. And the sad fact is this, that whenever you examine so many professed Christian people, and they might very loudly proclaim, "We believe that Jesus is coming again," but you examine their life and there doesn't seem to be much evidence of it. They might be able to debate all the points, tot the I's, stroke the T's. No, in my lifetime, I've known people, and to tell you all about, you know, the image and his 10 toes and the Antichrist and all their theories with regard to how that will develop, and they know all of the intricacies of Daniel and Zechariah and all the rest and the prophecies. But then you look at their lives day by day and you ask yourself the question, do they really believe it at all? See, if we really believe the things we profess to believe, it will affect our lives in a practical fashion day by day. And there's something very interesting to note. Back in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter has written to these folks, and he says this to them in verse 13. He says, "Yes, I think it is meet," or "I think it's suitable, necessary, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, in this tent, to stir you up by putting in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tent, even as our Lord Jesus has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that after you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." And Peter lived his life knowing that he would die before Jesus Christ would return again. How did he know that? Read John 21. Jesus told him so. And you see, he lived his life knowing that he would be dead before Jesus would return. But yet, Jesus' return still had an impact on how Peter lived his life. And so it should be. And there are Christians who believe Jesus could come at any moment. There are many, 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 many Christians, and historically they were in the majority, or those who believed, no, he couldn't come at any moment because there's still many things to be fulfilled. I come in that second category. But you see, the one who truly, truly, truly loves Christ's appearing is the one who is influenced by it in their lives day by day. Whether they believe he's going to come soon or whether there's still things to be fulfilled before he returns. And you see, you can talk as much as you want about believing that Jesus is coming, but does it impact your life in the here and now? See, what sort of person really loves someone who would say to themselves, "Well, if he's not going to come yet, I can just, well, forget about it, more or less, until I'm persuaded that he's going to come the next day virtually. And then he'll tidy things up." No, the person who really loves his return is the one who may believe that it's yet in the future, some distance, but this day is impacted by the reality he's going to return someday. And their lives are changed and conformed by that. Our behaviour should be influenced by our belief that Jesus is going to return. So there's a question asked, and then there's the answer given. What sort of people should we be? Well, as he contemplates these people, first of all, they're people who are looking. Notice how often he uses the term looking or look. Verse 12 says, "We are looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God." Verse 13, "Nevertheless, we according to his promise look for new heavens and a new earth." Verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things." They're looking, looking, looking with that sense of anticipation. There's a sense in which there's no day passes that they do not think and consider that the Lord is returning at some point. It's there always in their minds. They think of it frequently. But they're not just looking, they're longing for it. Longing that it would be, looking for, verse 12, "and hasting on to the coming of the day of God." And there it has in that version that they're hasting onto it. But really, that term onto isn't actually there in the original thought. It's hastening the day of God. And you see, the fact is this, it's as if for them it couldn't come quick enough, and they want to do what they could, if possible, to hasten, to bring it closer. They don't want to push it further into the future. So they are longing, yearning for that day when He will come. I ask you the question, brethren and sisters that are saved, is that true of you? What day do you look forward to most in all things? And sadly, so few seem to be really looking forward to that day. So, they're looking, they're longing, and they're living as they should, the way the Lord wants them to. And as He talks about this, He's going to say three things to them. We'll only have time to consider one of them this morning. He will tell them that in light of this return, as they're looking and longing for, they need to be diligent. Not only that, they need to beware. And then thirdly, they need to be growing. And so the first thing is this. He tells them that they're to be diligent. He says, verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent." Again, he's returning to what he was talking about in the early part of the epistle, as you read it in the first chapter, and where he says in verse 5, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, etc." And this idea of diligence, it's carefully endeavouring to achieve something. It is this striving earnestly to do it. Now, probably among young people here, there's us older folk, there are two categories here whenever it came to educational things. There were those who would carefully endeavour, strive earnestly, in order that they would be prepared and ready for the exam that was going to come. And then there are those of us. And well, we didn't fuss too much about it until there was maybe a bit of a panic at the end of the day, or at the end of the day before the exam. Sadly, I came into that latter category. But you know, we're to be those people who strive earnestly. We endeavour in the pursuit of certain things. And what is it that he says that we must diligently strive with regard to? Well, first of all, it is this. He says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace." Give your earnest endeavour, your great striving, that you will be found of him in peace. Of who? In Christ. That you will be found in him in peace. In other words, if it were to be that he was to come today, that you would be found at peace with him, with Christ. Now, whenever we think of that peace, we need to think of it in two ways. With regard to the peace that we have with God and with the Son, there's what I've called the objective peace that cannot be disrupted. An objective peace that cannot be disrupted. As Paul puts it in Romans 5, "Therefore, being justified by faith, you have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And because of what Christ has done for us, when we come and trust in him as our Saviour, and we have our sin forgiven, and his righteousness is made over to us, and we are clothed in that righteousness, and God declares us just, that means he declares that he accepts us as if we had never sinned, but not only that, as if we had lived a perfect righteous life, because that righteousness of Christ is made over to us. Therefore, we have peace with God. The enmity that there was between us and God is over. It's finished. It's gone. The wherefore is ended. We have that peace with God. Paul expands in this in the book of Colossians, as he writes in the first chapter. And he says this concerning Christ. "It pleased the Father that in him, Christ, should all fullness dwell." And then he says this, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, By him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him I say, whether they be things on earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. And he says, Christ, through his death, as you have come to faith in him, has reconciled you to God. The enmity is over. But if you're here unsaved, note your true condition in the sight of God. You're alienated. Enemies of God. What a dreadful condition to be in. But when we come to know Christ as our Savior, we are justified. That legal declaration by God, we're reconciled to him. The war is ended. There is peace declared between us. But that is an objective peace that cannot be disrupted. But there is a subjective peace that must be maintained. That is an awareness of peace with God and with Christ. An enjoyment of that peace. Walking so that there is no barrier between us that disrupts this sense of fellowship and peace. See, just over a page in your Bibles in 1 John, we read that he says this in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him, with who? With God and with Christ. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And if we remain in the light and walk in the light with him, then we have fellowship with him. And we enjoy that communion. And it is something that we know. It's something experiential. Something that is real in the here and now. But you see, we need to be walking in the light. And he says, as we are endeavouring to walk in that light, at times sin will come. And what do we need to do then? He says that then, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, there are times that we can slip into sin, and that sin will mar our awareness of our peace and our fellowship. And we need to get that sin dealt with, that our peace and fellowship might be restored. Our Lord Jesus illustrated this in John 13 when the disciples were there. And he filled the basin with water, going to act the part of the servant. He was going to wash their feet. And Peter, as usual, the first to speak, he says, "No, no, you will never wash my feet." And the Lord says, "If I wash you not, you have no part in me." And then Peter, again impetuous, says, "Oh, wash me from head to toe, as it were." And the Savior says, "No. He who is washed doesn't need to be fully washed, head to foot, as it were. But your feet need to be." The idea is that as believers, we washed and made clean, but walking through this life, we can get our feet dirty on the journey. And we need to come to the great cleanser to have those washed and made clean so that our walk with him will be what it should be. I ask you here, beloved Christian people, listen. How is it with your soul? How is your walk with the Lord? How is your fellowship with him? Are you estranged from him? Is it not as it should be? Husbands and wives, you're bound together. You love one another. But listen. In your relationship, perhaps there have been those times when there's a bit of disagreement. Now listen, let me remind you the story, whether it's true or not, of W.P. Nicholson, that unusual preacher from way back, the early part of the last century. And it was said that he was speaking to a great congregation, and he said, "Stand up, the man who hasn't had a row with his wife." And a man stood up. Nicholson says, "Ah, sit down, you wee hypocrite." Maybe you've had a wee tiff. And you come to sit down at the tea table and there's a wee coolness, a wee chill. And you're not smiling, you're not looking one another in the eye the way that you usually do. Something has marred the fellowship. And you need to get it dealt with and then it's restored. So it is between you and the Lord, your bridegroom. Oh, I urge you. Think of this. What would it be like if he were to come and you weren't in fellowship with him as you should be? do everything, strive earnestly to have that fellowship maintained, but not just with him, but with his people, because Christ cannot be separated from his people. They are his body. And you know, if you're out of fellowship with one of Christ's people, you're out of fellowship with him. Did you ever think of that? And this is what it tells us in the book of Ephesians, that we are to endeavour to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We do not create the unity between believers. God in Christ creates that. He brings it about. But we are responsible to maintain it. And I say to you, if you're out of fellowship with one of your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're out of fellowship with Christ. And you need to deal with it. Get it put right. So we must be diligent in our fellowship with the Lord. Secondly, we must be diligent in our confirmation to the Lord. Notice what he says here again in that third chapter of 2 Peter. He says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace." Now notice, without spot and blameless. You're to be diligent that you're found of him without this spot and blameless. There's a purity that we are to reflect in our lives. Now, Peter himself has used this language previously in his earlier letter. We know it so well, don't we? We quote it so often. "For as much as you know you were redeemed, were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain, your empty lifestyle received by tradition from the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of lamb, without what? Without blemish and without spot." He is the one who has this perfect purity, without blemish and without spot. And he says this, we're to be diligent that we will be found of him without spot and blameless. And this is what we are going to be like in glory. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians, that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might wash and cleanse us with the washing of water by the word, and that we might be there without spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. But in the here and now, there's to be a reflection of that purity, that we are to reflect the very purity of Christ. And you see, this is the great purpose that God has in mind whenever he first predestined us unto salvation and then called us to Christ. He did this that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. That is his great design and purpose. That will reach its fullness whenever we are made like him. As 1 John tells us, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. But in the here and now, this is the Lord's purpose, that we should be conformed, to be made more and more like our Savior in the purity of our lives, the holiness of our conduct. And I ask you afresh, is this really the desire of your heart? Is this what you give your greatest endeavour to, that you might be more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ? If that is your great goal and objective, then you will use the means that are put into your hands, communing with him in prayer, reading his word and saying, "Lord, I come to the mirror of your word. Let me behold myself in it as I really am. And oh Lord, help me to act upon that which I see and put it right." Not to be like those who sit and look in the mirror and then go away and forget what they're like, but rather to see it and to get those things put right, that we might be more and more conformed to his likeness in our lives morally, in our behaviour, in every area. Oh, to be more and more like him. And there's a pressure we have to resist in this. As Paul will write in the book of Romans chapter 12, that we are not to be conformed to this world, not squeezed into the likeness of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And as our thoughts and mind are altered, so that we come more and more to desire the things that God would have us be and have us do. We will not be squeezed in the mold of this world, but we will be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And let's get this clear. The world is exerting pressure all of the time. We may not always be conscious of it. We live in this life under a gravitational force. We are not aware of it as we go through our lives, but it is there nonetheless, exerting its pressure. And so there is the pressure that comes from the world. And we may not at all times be conscious of it as it should be, but yet, it is there. Young people, it is there. And it's being exerted. But you have something that you must do. You must resist those pressures and say, no, my desire is not to be like the world. My desire is to be like Christ, who is coming again. And when He comes, if He should come, my, I would want to be found as closely resembling Him as a saved sinner can be. That's what Robert Murray McShane, that great godly man, died when he was 29. And he used to cry, Lord, make me as holy as a saved sinner can be. Oh, to be more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ. Note the contrast there is with the false teachers that Peter had warned the people about in the second chapter. He speaks of them as being spots and blemishes themselves. Stay away from the false teachers, but follow that which will help you to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. Thirdly, we are to be diligent in our fellowship with the Lord, diligent in our confirmation to the Lord, diligent then in our witnessing about the Lord. And he says this, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless, on account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Jesus has delayed His coming. We thought about this last week. And because of the delay of His coming, we have been saved. I told you last week, if Jesus had come in July 1965, I would have been in hell. He delayed His coming, I was saved. If He had come one day, 1 hour before you were saved, you would be in hell. But He's delayed His return. And as long as that return is delayed, then there is this deduction that we make. There are more still to be saved. And if there are more to be saved, there's more for me to do in that regard. And we have all been sent out to be witnesses unto Him and to share the wonderful news that there is a Saviour that has come, paid the price, that all who will trust in Him may know that forgiveness and know reconciliation with God and peace with God, and will be prepared for the day of His appearing and ready to stand at that great judgment seat. And here we are with all of these people gathered around, and we rub shoulders with them every day, and they're in their sin and they're trampling remorselessly toward that judgment seat, unprepared, not ready, and they will hear those dread words that will ring for all eternity in their ears, depart from me, I never knew you. And here we are with the message that can bring life and hope to them, and what are we doing to share it? And I ask you, brethren and sisters, please listen to this. Are we like the people that Peter had to write to? And say to them on a couple of occasions that he wants to rouse them, he wants to waken them up. And he has to say to them twice, be diligent, get on with things. And say to them, this day is coming. And people are in their sin and they're facing eternal doom. And we have the responsibility to go and to witness about the Lord to them. And as Peter is exhorting with regard to this, he will bring in another voice to come alongside his and reaffirm what it is that he has said to them. He says, verse 15, "Account of the long-suffering our Lord of salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, has written unto you." He says, it's not just me telling you this. Paul has told you the same thing. Oh, brethren and sisters, listen to me, listen to me. It's not just Harry Dowd, the wee man in Fermanagh, who's telling you this. Peter's telling you it. Paul has told you it. And who is it that has guided them to what they should write? Almighty God. And Almighty God is saying to us this morning that we need to be diligent, because this day is going to come. And we should be living in light of that day. And diligent in our fellowship with the Lord. Don't let anything come between. But enjoy the sweetness of that fellowship that we can have when we're walking the light with Him. And let's be diligent in our confirmation to Him, day by day, longing to be made more and more and more like Jesus Himself. And diligent in witnessing about the Lord. Those people around us, lost in their sin, we have the message that can deliver them. It's very interesting, you know, whenever you get into a company of people and they start talking about their ailments. Maybe it's just an age thing. Maybe young people, you haven't discovered this yet. But you get to the stage in life, whenever you get into a company of people and they'll start talking about the ailments. And it's amazing how people have got their remedies for virtually every ailment. And they're so quick immediately, no matter how many people are there, to say, "Oh, you know, I had that problem and I got this bottle and oh, it was powerful stuff." There are people I used to visit and they would have had this assortment of bottles, and it could have been a wine bottle, it could have been a whiskey bottle, it could have been a lemonade bottle, it could have been a milk bottle. But this stuff was delivered to them by somebody, some sort of concoction that they made up. You know, they would have waxed eloquent about this. "Oh, it's the greatest stuff. It cured virtually everything." And brethren and sisters, we have the remedy for the worst ailment that the people we meet have. Their sin and their eternal destiny. And are we willing to share it? Or are we keeping it to ourselves? What sort of people should we be in light of that great day that is coming? We need to be diligent people. Oh, may the Lord make us diligent in these days to share the best news that people can ever, ever hear. Well, let's bow together, we'll pray, and then we'll sing. Oh God, God our Father, how we thank you for the one who is indeed King of Kings, Lord of all, the one who reigns over all, the crucified Jesus, risen, ascended, glorified. And how we thank you that he is the one who will come. We cry with the words of Scripture, "Even so, Lord, come quickly." Remember how the old believers in Scripture times would say, "Maranatha, our Lord cometh." Oh, help us to believe it and to live in the light of it. Now as we gather around the Lord's table, may we truly know the sweetness of your presence and that experiential fellowship with our Saviour that means so, so much. Oh, it is now as we continue in worship. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.